Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 and we're going to study to verse 17. So Romans chapter 8 verses 5 through 17. We've entitled the message, Freedom from Defeat. Freedom from Defeat. Boy, what this is such an encouraging portion of Scripture. You know, you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know Romans 8. You've heard verses from Romans chapter. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, God causes all things to work together for good. You know this chapter, and you've heard this chapter. This chapter is one of the most encouraging chapters for the believer. That we don't have to experience defeat because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. How encouraging it is to think that the God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. That is mind-boggling to think that. There isn't anything this world can throw at us that the resurrection of power cannot thwart or diminish or wipe it out. We have the resurrected Lord living in us. So I pray this morning that our eyes would be illuminated, our hearts would be touched by the truths that are contained here, especially verses that declare that we're born again, that we belong to God, that we're the property of Christ, verses of assurance to know if we're Christians or not. So Lord, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. Let it burn in our hearts this morning. Let us be excited about what You're going to reveal to us this morning. Pray for those here that don't know Jesus, that You would draw them to a saving knowledge of You this morning, that as we read these passages and it comes to the realization that they're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit, that they'll make that transition, they'll put their faith in You, they'll be justified just as if they haven't sinned, they'll be separated to become holy men and women. Lord, I pray that would happen today. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Word this morning. Not out of the Word, but they would actually teach the Bible. Teach it verse by verse, Lord. I pray that that would happen. We pray for America, Lord. Revive this nation one last time. Bring revival to America. Bring us back to You and back to the Word. Thank You for our president and vice president. We lift them before Your throne this morning, that You would protect them, that You would guard their hearts and their minds, that I know they ask for prayer. They constantly ask that we would pray as a nation for them. And we do. We lift them before Your throne and pray that You would direct them. You would surround them with godly counselors that would again and again remind them of their dependence upon the Lord. Not by strength or might, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Let them depend upon the Lord. We pray for Congress and Senate that these men and women would also have the same goal of being servants of God. That they would see themselves as serving the people, not being served by the people. Let them not become intoxicated with their authority and power, but let them see themselves as under servants, that they're simply serving the Lord and Master. No greater place than that. Pray for the governor of our state, Gavin Newsom. I pray for him, Lord. Let him come to know you and love you, that the priorities of God would become his and the priorities of this great state that we find ourselves in. We pray for the cities that we live in, Lord. Pray for those managers and councils and mayors, Lord, that you might grant them wisdom in all those decisions they make for us in the cities that we live in. We pray for those in law enforcement, public safety, fire. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us. Thank you for the sacrifices they make, how they see so many bad things and they take them home with themselves at night. And sometimes it disrupts the marriage and the family. Be with them, Lord. I pray that you would cleanse their minds and give them wisdom in their assignments. Thank you for those that are in the armed forces, some from this congregation. Be with them on the Lord's Day. Bring them back safely, I pray. Watch over their families in their absence. Thank you for those on the mission field. I think of Calvary Tecate this morning, Lord. Thank you for Danny that's teaching the word. Thank you for the great things that are going on there in Tecate, Lord. Thank you for the outreaches. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ that's partnered with us, Lord. And Pastor Jerry, we thank you for that ministry. Thank you for Chosen People, Michael Cohen. We thank you, Lord, for advancing Native missions in Burma. And Calvary Landers, Lord, and the Gideons. We thank you for these faithful servants of God. So speak to us now, Lord, as we look to the Word. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave this morning. Let us leave being enlightened, that our minds have been enlightened with the truth. Let us apply what we learned today. Let us be able to apply these truths of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. D.L. Moody, I love quoting D.L. Moody, so quotable. What an incredible instrument of the Lord. 1837 to 1889, D.L. Moody. He makes this observation. He goes, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride, conceit, ambition, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Well, that's what Paul is speaking about in the section before us this morning. He is talking about the new life that the Holy Spirit gives to us. He's talking about the power of the resurrected Lord that dwells within the believer. Paul is explaining in this passage how the Holy Spirit lives in us, how the Holy Spirit works through us is what he's doing. Now, what's amazing about this chapter is the very fact that the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times in Romans chapter 8. Now, why is that important? That's more than any other chapter in the New Testament. There's no other chapter in the New Testament that has the Holy Spirit mentioned 21 times but Romans chapter 8. Now, what's interesting is prior to Romans 8, in the first seven chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit's only mentioned two times. So in seven chapters, Holy Spirit's mentioned twice. We get into chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times. So this is a significant chapter dealing with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I call attention to verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So he's called the Spirit of life because he imparts life. He gives life. He empowers us to live. And along with that comes the peace of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it ends with no separation from God for those that are in Christ Jesus. For all practical purposes, Romans chapter 8 is a recap of Romans 1 through 7. So if you've not been with us as we've been studying through the book of Romans, you're basically going to get the last seven chapters in chapter 8. Because he's basically tying it all together. We'll see it this morning. He's referring to Romans 6, refers to Romans 7. He's tying it all together, and he's letting us know, listen, this plan of salvation, of justification by faith, and God sanctifying you, setting you apart to be holy, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going to make it. God's not going to give up on you. He's going to see you through. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God's not going to give up on you. God's going, I'm ticked at someone in Rialto. He goes, it's me. You know, it's like, I'm the one he's ticked off. And you feel like God's going to give up on me because you're just blowing it. Well, listen, take a chill pill this morning. You're going to make it. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And the issue this morning is submitting to the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Being governed and controlled by the Holy Spirit is what God wants to impart to us this morning. Now, here's the quick outline on this chapter. And this chapter is broken into four basic parts. Verses 1 through 4 is freedom from judgment. We looked at that last time. But we'll look this morning at verses 5 through 17 is freedom from defeat. Next week, we'll look at freedom from discouragement in verses 18 to 30. And then we'll look the following week at verses 31 through 39 is freedom from fear. Boy, you talk about those areas, judgment, defeat, discouragement, and fear. Those are all areas that we grapple with, don't we? Those are all areas that we talk about being defeated, we talk about being discouraged, we talk about getting gripped by fear or anxiety. This is right where we're at. So what God has given to us is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to impart life to us, power to us. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Being in Christ produces a new mindset, a new life, and living differently as God's child. So it's a mindset, being a child of God. It's walking in the Spirit. It's the mind of the Spirit. And in doing so, we have new life and we live differently is what it is. It's just a whole different life. So here's how I want to break it down this morning. Verses 5 through 8, we have the mind of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the mind of the Spirit versus the mind of the flesh. We're going to contrast those two. Then in verses 9 through 15 is the indwelling of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit living in the believer. That is the distinguishing mark between a Christian and a non-Christian. The non-Christian doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And then thirdly is the witness of the Spirit in verses 16 and 17. Actually, it's our spirit witnessing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's witnessing with our spirit. And we'll see that they cooperate together. They work together. Which is really important. Now, I would take notes this morning. We're going to run across some stuff this morning that is extremely important. Especially, what is evidence that you're a believer? What is evidence that you're a non-believer? What is the evidence that you're spiritual? What's the evidence that you're not spiritual? So you're going to want to take notes this morning. Have you ever doubted whether you're saved or not? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. So this is going to answer a lot of questions this morning. It's going to cover a lot of areas. Again, you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. You go to Sunday morning, click on it, and the notes are right there. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, and she was my son-in-law. He has the big iPad, and he actually puts the notes up there and then puts his right next to it with the Bible on his, you know, the big iPad. And it's amazing. I got to check this thing out. So he has the whole thing on one because it's the bigger iPad. And then you just put the notes right there and then you can add it to the notes and everything. It's pretty interesting. Okay, so let's pick it up here in verse 5 and let's talk about the mind of the Spirit this morning. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now notice this opening phrase here in verse 5, those who are according to the flesh. The context of which Paul has just spoken is that there's no more continuance in sin. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Because you're in Christ. Christ has wiped that out. He's taken it to the cross. So because of that, there's no continuance in sin. So you go back to verse 3 of Romans 8. He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now notice that phrase there in verse 4 that leads us here into verse 5. Who do not walk. Now what do we mean by walk? We're talking about an habitual way, or one's bent of life, or simply a lifestyle would be another saying. Your walk is your lifestyle. How do you act? How do you live? Is what he's referring to. And he says that the believer is not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this statement is extremely important because he's going to contrast the Spirit versus the flesh. He says, for those who are according to the flesh. So here in verses 5 through 8, Paul contrasts the flesh versus the Spirit. Now, what he means here by the flesh is he's referring to the non-Christian, is what he's referring to. And the Spirit is those that are spiritual, are born again. So that's going to be the contrast. He's going to talk about the mindset of the flesh is the thinking of the non-Christian. And then the Spirit is the spiritual one whose spirit is in communion with the Spirit of God, and they're walking spiritually, is what he's referring to. So notice the non-believer mindset is the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. And the word flesh is used 13 times in these first 17 verses. So there's no question as to what he's referring to. Now, in this case, the flesh is referring to the unregenerate or the non-Christian. Sometimes Paul will use the term flesh referring to the old nature. The Christian has a new nature and an old nature. And the old nature that we inherited from Adam, that sin tendency that's in every single human being. But in this case, he's referring to the non-Christian. They don't have the Spirit of God. Now you say, well, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 9. It tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So it's very clear that he's referring to the non-Christian. He's saying, you're not in the flesh. Now, if he was talking about the old tendencies of the old nature, he couldn't say that. But the very fact he says you're not in the flesh, he's saying, you're not an unsaved person. You're not a non-believer. Romans 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, if you're taking notes, jot down Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Write that down, and you can get a real good description of the flesh, how the unsaved behave, the actions and the sins of the non-Christian. They're irreconcilable. There's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. It's like mixing oil and water. It just is not a good mix. It doesn't mix. It doesn't work. You see, one's mindset expresses their nature. They think like this because they are like this. That's the thinking of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. So you're around someone that's a non-Christian. You're around just a basic non-Christian person. They think about making money. They think about having fun. They think about gaining fame. They think about fulfilling themselves. That's where they're at. When was the last time you heard a non-believer say, I just want to glorify God? When was the last time you heard that? When was the last time you heard a non-believer say, God, I got to get in the Word. I got to pray. I got to spend time in the Word. I got to let God speak to me through the Bible. Oh, I got to go to a service. I want to go to a men's conference. You'll never hear a non-believer say that because they're devoid of the Spirit. All they have is a fallen nature. And that fallen nature is like gravity. It always pulls you down, is what it does. So there's no interest in spiritual things. So it's all about having fun. It's all about making money. It's all about making a name for yourself. It's all about doing what I want to do. There's no thought about loving others and helping others and being a man or woman of your word. It's not necessarily any of those things. It's all about themselves. There's even a magazine called Self, which works real well. That's the mindset of the non-believer. It's that of the flesh. But notice the contrast. The believer's mindset is the Spirit. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So this is the spirit of the believer communing with the Holy Spirit. It's this oneness of the Spirit of God and the spirit of one that is born again. It's this marriage. It's this oneness that they have. Now, let me be clear about this. This does not mean that as a Christian, you should not want to make money. That does not mean as a Christian that you shouldn't have fun. That doesn't mean as a Christian that you should not maintain a good reputation and make a name. It doesn't mean that at all. But let me just say it's different in that in doing those things, you want to honor God. You want to glorify God. You want to witness for God. You want to be used by God. You want to be an extension of God. Now, I say this because there's a few folks in our church that have businesses, and I've been involved with some of the businesses of people in this church, and I have seen firsthand believers run businesses. And we've got some really godly people in this church. I have been there when I've seen them share the gospel with customers. I'm thinking, now that's how you get the customers to come in. You start sharing the word with them, but they do. Because their main focus, it's a business and they're going to make money, but their focus is my vocation is Christ. That's my vocation. My vocation is Christ, but my job is I own a parts place. My job is I have a car lot. My job is I'm a doctor, but my vocation is Christ. That's my vocation. It's Jesus. That's what it is. And what a difference that makes. That's the two different mindsets. You got the non-believer just thinking about themselves, what they get, how to gratify themselves. That's all they think. And you have the Christian that does everything they're doing, but with the idea of honoring God, glorifying God, being a channel of God, witnessing for God. It's just a whole different world. It's a whole different mindset. Look at verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Notice that the mindsets have eternal consequences. There are eternal consequences associated with these two different mindsets. That of the flesh is death, that of the spirit is life. So they're ultimately going to have two outcomes depending on what mindset we have and where we're at. So the non-believer mindset leads to death, for the mindset on the flesh is death. It leads to death. Why? Because all of the thinking, all of the motives, all of the goals are all temporal things. They're not eternal things. They're all temporal. It's one thing about a non-believer. It's all temporal. It's how they feel. It's what they're going to get. It's all they're thinking about is themselves. That type of thinking ultimately leads to death. And if there's no encounter with God, it will lead to eternal death. When a person dies, they will be separated from God for all of eternity. Because they have chosen the mindset of the flesh. They've chosen the temporal. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's a great question, isn't it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. So that's what he's talking about. Jesus mentioned this. This is what Paul is talking about here. So the non-believer mindset leads to death. It absolutely does. Now, let me be clear about this. There are some nice people on this planet. There are nice people in our neighborhoods. There's nice people that are our relatives. There's nice people that we work with. Nice people. Religious people. Moral people. But the difference is they don't have the Spirit of God because they're not born again. They're still under the wrath of God. And we've been looking at this all the way through into chapter 8, we've been talking about the wrath of God. God's wrath abides upon those that are unwilling to put their faith in Jesus, repent of their sins, and turn from their way to God's way. So it's really this sin of pride that keeps a person from eternal life. It's the sin of pride that keeps them from a relationship with God. But notice the believer's mindset is life. You've got the non-believer's mindset is death. But the believer's mindset is life. But the mindset on the Spirit is life. If you go back to verse 2, notice what the Holy Spirit is called. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The Spirit of life. So having the Spirit of God, having the spiritual mind, leads to life itself. It's the life of the Spirit. But notice something else, and peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fruit of our faith in God is life and peace with God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Now, those basic questions that people ask, sometimes they'll ask verbally, sometimes they won't, but they think about them. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those basic questions. Who am I? Where am I? I love when they ask that, when I go, you're in Rialto. That's where you're at. Welcome to Rialto. But for a believer, who am I? If I'm born again, who am I? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. The next question is, why am I here? Well, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to honor and glorify God. You're here to receive Christ. You're here to follow. You're called to be conformed to His image. That's why you're here. Every one of us that are born again are in the school of becoming like Jesus. He's conforming us. He's set us apart to become holy and to be like Him. And where am I going? I'm going to be with Him in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So those questions can be answered easily to someone that is spiritual, someone that is spiritually minded. There's no question walking around, who am I, who am I, who am I? I mean, pull out your driver's license, figure it out. I mean, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those basic questions that God answers when we place our faith in Him. Look at verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Notice the non-believer mindset leads to war with God. The non-believer is at war, at enmity with God, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Here's an example of the war going on. If you watch the news at all, and I could be an absolute news addict. I really could. I love what's going on. I just like to know what's going on in the world. I'm like totally into it. I just like it, you know. I like knowing what's going on. One of the big things, I think, if you watch any of the news, one of the things you'll probably see tonight when you turn on the news is the big battle right now with abortion. And the other night they had a segment on where this woman, you know, had an unwanted pregnancy, and she was complaining that she had to leave the state in order to have an abortion. And her argument was, it's my body, and I can do with my body what I choose to do. No one has a right to tell me that. Now, some would look at this and say, well, this is obvious. This is a war between the Democrats and the Republicans. But it's really not. This is a war between the sinner and God. That's the problem. That's the battle. This person is in battle against God. They are enemies of God. God is the giver of life. It can be tragic to have an unwanted pregnancy. But it makes it much worse when you decide to end that child's life. You decide to take that child's life. For all practical purposes, you're murdering a human being that has a body, soul, and a spirit. So that's what you're choosing to do. So it's not really a Republican-Democrat thing. It's really enemies of God is what it is. And people want to make it a political thing. No, it's a spiritual thing. And it's between the sinner and God. Someone that is right with God would never think of ending an unwanted pregnancy. They would never even conceive of that idea because they realize that that is a gift from God. It is a precious life with a soul and a spirit, that little tiny body, and they would never, ever think that way. But again, it's the enemies of God. It's a person that's opposed to God. That's what the thinking is. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And we've been looking at that. That, of course, is what Romans has been about, starting in chapter 3, all the way into chapter 7. We've been talking about this. the inability of a person to submit to the law. It's absolutely impossible. All the law can do is say, this is the holy standard, and you have fallen short. There's no power within the law to empower us. There's no power in the law to forgive us. The law just is in your face saying, you failed, you failed, you failed. So he's saying here again, within the non-believer, there's nothing there by which they can be pleasing to God. There's nothing by which they can get enough willpower, psych themselves up enough in order to subject themselves to God. Now I want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 out of the New Living Translation. I read this and I thought it was so good. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. So again, a spiritual mind picks up on these things. I mean, I watch the news. I look at what's going on in Israel with Iran. I'm going, You know, I'm seeing it a little differently than other people. I'm thinking of it through the grid of Scripture. Man, is this Ezekiel 30? I don't know. It could be. I'm not sure. But I do see that all is going to turn around Israel. It's going to turn against it. They're going to be surrounded. I see that happening. They look at it and say, wow, that's interesting. You know, they don't really think too much about it. But again, what's man's solution to this? Well, let's have a peace march. Or let's have Earth Day. Let's have Cyclovia. We'll close all the streets down in LA and so cars can't get around. Let's do that. Let's ride bikes all around. That's what we'll do. So this is really man's way. This is about the best man can do and preserve the planet and all the other stuff that they want to try to do. This is really about as far as man can go. This unregenerate man who doesn't know that God's going to burn the planet up with an unquenchable fire. You talk about global warming. It's coming. And it's by Jesus, not by aerosol cans, okay? By the way, that's not how it's going to happen. There's ultimate global warming coming. And so the point is that this is all they can see because they're not open to the things of the Spirit. They're not open to the Word of God. They're not open to what the Spirit can disclose to them. So pleasing self or pleasing God. Look at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So those that are unsaved, those that are natural men and women following Adam, cannot be pleasing to God. They can't do what God desires them to do. They can't be who God wants them to be apart from conversion, apart from a new heart. It just can't be. So the root of sin is selfishness because that's the fallen nature. The old nature says, I will instead of thy will. And that's the big difference. I will versus thy will. I want to do it my way. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And that's the stark contrast between a mindset of the flesh and of the Spirit. Again, keep in mind here, and I want to be clear about this, there are some really nice people. They belong to churches. They're moral people, but they're not born again. All they have is a natural mind. They don't have a new nature. And we have to realize that because of that, they can't see the things that we're talking about this morning. It's all mumbo jumbo to them. I mean, what is this guy saying all this? It doesn't make sense to me. Of course it doesn't, because you're not born again. You don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So this brings us now to verses 9 through 15, which is the indwelling of the Spirit. Now we talk about the Spirit of God living within the believer. Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And by the way, this is the distinguishing mark between a non-Christian and a Christian. This is the defining fact right here. It's not because they go to church. It's not because they have Christian stickers on a Christian car. That's not in any way the acid test for being a believer. The acid test is, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? That is it right there. There's nothing that is more telling than that. That is it right there. That, if I can get to it, that is it right there. That's, you boil it down, and that is the essence of a child of God, is that God lives in them. God dwells in them. And again, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Jesus said in John 14:23, He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, what does that mean when Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word? Keep my word is repentance. It's repenting. It's saying, okay, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner, and I place my faith in you. That's what it means to obey the word. It's placing your faith in Christ. By placing your faith in Christ and trusting Christ, God then dwells with you. He sets up his abode. He moves in, is literally what he does. And he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So that is it right there. That's the defining factor right there. Does Christ live in you? Or does Christ not live in you? I was told in England, I don't know, doesn't the royal family have like six? I forget, one time I read it, I couldn't remember, it was like six or eight castles, the royal family. And they don't really do anything, they're just the royal family. And so the point, I know, they're on the news all the time. But it's interesting, I read that when they go to one of their castles, the way that you know that they're there is they put a certain flag up. There's a flag that they put up on a pole that tells you that they're in residence. They're there. Well, to know that you're a Christian is the Spirit of God lives in you. He resides in you. That's proof that you're a Christian. That's proof that you belong to God, is the Holy Spirit living in you. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now notice he refers to Christ living in this body which is dead because of sin. What he's referring to is the fact that the body is mortal, and it's subject to corruption. Every one of our bodies are breaking down. But the Spirit of God still lives in that body that is breaking down. By the way, when you think about what he's saying here, this is sort of a death blow to the word faith movement that teaches that sickness is a lack of faith. You know, I've noticed about a lot of these faith teachers, they're like 85 years old, and they've had so many facelifts, their skin's tighter than when they were 22. It's amazing. And I think all of that is that persona that they're not aging, you know, they're walking by faith and all this stuff, when, you know, their eyes are like this now. And I thought, man, I never knew they had an Asian background, you know, but I guess they do, you know. But and their hair is darker than when they were a teenager and all this other stuff. But if you follow that whole faith thinking through, you really shouldn't age, right? I mean, you really shouldn't. You should be able to suspend the aging process, which is corruption. You should be able to do it, but they can't. Because God says you're descendants of Adam. You're in a fallen body that is subject to sin, and it's breaking down. But he says, yet, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So you have the Spirit of God. You have God living in you. You have God living in the life of the believer. He comes to dwell right within this body that's like breaking down. The Bible tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. The Holy Spirit resides in these bodies. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, notice the wording here, and it's a little unfortunate, but this word, but if, could be translated since. It's not a question if God dwells in us or not. What he's saying is, since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if you're born again, the Spirit of Jesus dwells in you. Now that's mind-boggling. I was all the last week or so I've been just thinking about this verse. Now this is to think that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Now think about that for just a moment. Resurrection power. How much power does a person need? I mean, we have the resurrected Lord living in me if I'm born again. So the issue is not more power, it's yielding to that power, allowing God to be God, allowing God to do what God desires to do. He says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now, I like the wording of that because he's taking us back to when Jesus humbled himself, came from heaven to earth. He laid aside the glories of heaven and took on human flesh, limiting Jesus to one place at one time. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was sinned against by the religious. Jesus allowed himself to be tortured. His face was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah says they literally pulled his beard out. Then Jesus was scourged, his back was filleted. Jesus then walked probably a mile's distance to Calvary, allowed them to nail him to a cross, hung him on a cross for 6 hours. Jesus allowed all of that. Then when Jesus had completed his task, he says, it is finished, he gave up his spirit, he died. They came, drove a spear into his side, out came blood and water, showing that he had died, the blood was already separating, and they placed him in a tomb. And then what happened? On the third day, God raised him from the dead. Now think about that. That same spirit that raised Jesus, who was tortured, murdered, and placed in the tomb, is the same spirit that lives in me and you. Now you think about that for a little while. That is absolutely mind-boggling to think that the Spirit of God lives in us. And that same spirit will give life. Notice, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we looked at this when we're going through Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit is sealed us. And the word sealed is the word engagement. It's translated engagement. The Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. When a couple gets engaged, what that means is a wedding or a marriage is going to follow. So the Holy Spirit is the engagement or the guarantee that God's going to complete what he started. God is going to see us through. So the Holy Spirit empowers us today, this very day. You have the resurrected Lord living in you if you are a believer. There isn't any task that's too great. There's no form of suffering that is more difficult that the Spirit of God can't take over or can't supersede. It can. That's what he's saying here, and that's the power. There's no discouragement here. Is we have the Holy Spirit living in us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he describes this body or this tent that's breaking down, but inwardly, we're growing more and more into God's likeness. You know, I was thinking last service, I mentioned a couple of people. Some of you remember Ruth Hines that's been attending the church. She went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago. She's an amazing one, 94 years old. And I'll just say her name or age, right? I know you're not supposed to do that with a woman. You only do it once. You never give a woman's age. Well, she's in heaven. Ruth, you're 94. That's it. Look. So she's 94 years old. What an amazing woman. You know, she made it to every women's retreat. This woman had a love for the Lord. It's just almost an embarrassment to other women. She had such a love for the Lord. She wanted to go to Israel 2 years ago, but didn't think she could get her walker going fast enough, you know. What an amazing person. Her outward was breaking down, but inwardly she was loving. We had another dear saint here that went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, back in 2003. And he was in his late 80s. And just a dear man. When I think about it, I miss him so much. He just loved the Lord so much. And one of the things he used to say is, I can't die yet because I need to help the old folks. This guy was like 87 years old. You know what he used to do? He lived in a mobile home park below the church, and he used to get up on the roofs of the mobile homes and fix people's water coolers. He put new motors in them, put new pumps in them. He cleaned the pads, put new pads in, and all that stuff. And he says, yeah, I need to stick around and help these old folks. And he was in his 80s. He's driving people to doctor's appointments. That guy loved the Lord so much. His poor body finally just gave out. But I can assure you, inwardly, he was growing. He was loving the Lord. He really was. When D.L. Moody was born again, he said these words. He says, I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Oh, that new life that God gives to you. It's a fact. These bodies of ours are breaking down. Now, you don't. That doesn't mean you get up in the morning, you look at your wife and say, honey, I think you got 2 wrinkles last night. Don't ever do that. The reality is we all are. We're all, just going to corruption. That's what the Bible, but that's okay. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that is renewing us, making us like Christ. We're growing into his likeness. We should be hungering more for him each day. Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So again, he's speaking to believers here, and he's saying, you have no obligation to live that sinful, self-centered lifestyle. All that can bring up to you is bad. It's just, it was bad. All it did was brought drama and heartache. That's all it brought. You have no obligation to go back to that. You have no obligation to do that. And I'll tell you, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you look at the world, you look at the commercials, you listen to the advertisements, you see the billboards. Every advertisement has this at its heart, to get us hooked on something besides Jesus. I hate that MyPillow commercial. I hate that commercial. I knew you would. I hate that commercial. I won't buy it even if it's a good pillow. I'm just like over it. So I don't sleep because I won't buy it. But no, the point is that every commercial, everything we're pushing out there is, you don't need Jesus, you need this. You don't need Jesus, you need this. And that's the thinking of the world. And that, he says that you don't have an obligation to that. That's past, it's gone. Look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now this is the consequences of the flesh, is death. There's no future. You're living that way, it's that spiral down like gravity. What goes up is coming down. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, this putting to death is an interesting phrase. It literally means to kill someone. It means to hand someone over to be killed. It means to literally put to death. It's the idea of what Paul was talking about in chapter 6, verse 11. You go back to Romans 6, 11. You don't remember again, Romans 8 is a review of Romans 1 through 7. Romans 6, 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're to consider ourselves to be dead. That's that reckoning, call it mortifying the flesh. Considering the flesh to be dead is what we have to do. This is what the believer does. This is the spiritual mind. This is what it does. Colossians 3:5 says it this way, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. So you have no obligation to those things. That was the past. You don't do that anymore. You say no to those things. You consider that those passions are dead. They don't need to control you. You don't have to be controlled because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, Jesus talked about this very thing, this mortification of the flesh, saying no to the flesh. Jesus talked about it. In Matthew 5:29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, some have taken this to be literal, and now they have no eyes. Because their eye looked at something they shouldn't have looked at, they ripped their eye out. In Mark 9:43, your arm caused you to stumble, cut it off. You could cut off your arms and your legs and you'd be a stump, still sinning is what you'd be. What Jesus is talking about is get rid of it. It's not worth it. Get rid of this stuff. It's death. It's going to spiral out. It's taking you to the pits. Don't do it. Don't go with it. He says, you do all of this and you will live. Again, that's what Romans 6, 12 through 17 talks about. Yielding to God. Reckoning and yielding to God. Look at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, this is where it really is so practical and important. This is proof of sonship is being led by God. This is proof that you are a Christian, you are a child of God, and the proof of it is if you're being led by God's Spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, the word led means willingly led, or to be governed, or to drive, or to carry, or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always leads in holiness. Always. He's called the Holy Spirit. He never leads us into unholiness. So let me describe to you what it means to be led by the Spirit. A person that is led by the Spirit loves the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they see the Bible as God's truth. Not containing God's truth, it is God's truth. And they love the Bible because when they pick up the Bible and they read the Bible, God speaks to them. Because they're a child of God. They're being led by God. So they love the Bible. Here's another thing. They love to pray. This week I told the lady, she's a receptionist at the cancer center. We've known her now for 2.5 years, and I love this lady. She loves the Lord so much. Well, I didn't see her for a few weeks, come to find out that she came down with bone cancer. She's working at the cancer center. So I guess working there doesn't keep you from getting cancer, you know. So she had it, and I said, can I please pray with you? I would count it a privilege to pray for you. And right there in this cancer center, we prayed for her. I tell you, it's one of the greatest privileges to be able to pray for someone on behalf of the Lord. This guy next to this room that my wife was in, I prayed for him. And it was just, I just thought, God, you allow me to be here to do this. It's like, who else would you send? I mean, you're sending me, I'm here. I tell you, when you get an opportunity like that, you go for it. And what an opportunity for a non-believer. You're praying for a non-believer and they see your compassion, they see your desire to pray. It means so much. Prayer is so important. So if you're being led by the Spirit of God, God leads you in prayer. If there's no connection there, that's something weird's going on there. And along with that, I think here's another way of being led by the Spirit. The world, the more you look at the world, the more you realize it's so empty. This world has nothing. It's never going to satisfy. And when you're being led by the Spirit of God, you come to that conclusion every day. Oh, the world's got some fun things to do. There's some nice things to see. But at the end of the day, it's not going to fill you. It's not going to satisfy you. Because you're being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit recognizes that that's temporal. It's only for a time. It's not eternal. And it says, so those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this is a distinguishing mark of a Christian, is being led or governed by the Spirit. The Word of God, prayer, the emptiness of the world, being controlled by God is all evidence. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, nothing is more dangerous than to put a wedge between the Word and the Spirit. To emphasize either one at the expense of the other. It is the Spirit and the Word and the Spirit upon the Word and the Spirit in us as we read the Word. Again, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's why as Spirit-led people, we love the Bible. Look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that old fear was the fear of the law. Again, we talked about the law in Romans chapter 7. We talked about man's inability to obey the law, to fulfill the law. We talked about all that. And all that ultimately brings is fear. It's just absolute gripping fear upon someone that cannot do what God has asked them to do. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." So God's not given us this spirit of fear. It's a spirit of liberty. It's a spirit of power. We don't have the spirit of the world. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." One of the things I think some of the most religious people on the planet are India. Of course, it's Hinduism, where Hinduism boasts of over 1 million gods. They have, I forget how many, it's over 1 million. And this place that we've been at so many times, probably over 20 years, is right across the street is this very well-to-do caste family that lives right across the street. And I kid you not, every single morning, about 6 o'clock, 5:30, they get out there and they have this concrete walkway in front of their homes. And they get out there and they do this thing of cleansing it, and they wash down their doorstep that goes into the house. And then they take out some colorful chalk and they draw the image of the God that they want to come into their house and their life that day. And you wonder why there's demon possession. They're like inviting them in, you know. And they do this. And Hinduism has a lot of fear in it. There's gods for everything. By obeying one god, you offend another god. You know, being brought up in Catholicism, it was like that. It's just 1 million rules. You got to go on Ash Wednesday and put this ashes on, you know, briquettes on your head. You know, it's like all these little things. You know, you got to go on special days. You know, and you have to go to Mass to forgive sins from the previous Mass. And it's just all of this, stuff that you have to do. And it's just fear. Spirit of fear is what it is. But that's not what the Holy Spirit has given to us. He has not given us this spirit of fear. But he says, "But you have received a spirit of adoption." Now, adoption in the New Testament meant being placed as an adult son. Now, this is interesting. We're born again. We're born into God's family. And once we're born into God's family, God then adopts us as an adult child. That's what he's referring to. The purpose of adoption was twofold. And this, the Greeks and the Romans practiced this. And this was the thought of adoption. Adoption was brought in and was set in and brought a person into the home so that the family name would continue. The second reason for adoption was to pass on an inheritance. So those were the two basic purposes of an adoption, was to keep the name intact, keep it going, and secondly, to pass on an inheritance. And by the way, I read this, is very clear, that an adopted child is as if they were born to the family. They were born to the family. They were never looked at as being adopted. They were just their children. It's like they always were there. That's how adoption looked at them. There's no second class. It was as if you were born to that couple that adopted you. You carry on their name and you gave them an inheritance. So he says, the son, as sons. So the moment of conversion, there is this tie to the Heavenly Father. Notice, believers' awareness of the fatherhood of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic term, a term of endearment, a term of affection of a child towards his dad. It's like saying daddy, daddy, or papa is what he's saying here. And that is something that happens to us when we're born again. We know that we know that we know that God is our Father. Even in our prayers, we call him Heavenly Father. We speak to him because we recognize that at conversion, he is our Father and we are his son or his daughter. But what a difference between those that are unsaved and they talk about the man upstairs. the room next to my wife's, the hospital, there was this young man that was there, and he had been rushed into the hospital. Some weird thing happened. His intestines broke open. Now, some of you are groaning right now because you know what that means, but something weird happened. Now, check this out. His body encapsulated it. It made almost like this little tumor thing, that like a little balloon that kept all the infection in this little pouch. And he was messed up, but I mean, if you know anything about your bowels breaking inside, I mean, that's like septic. You're going to like die. I mean, it's like, I think it was an 87% chance of death. It's like, it's bad. So I got to share with this guy, and I said, you know what? I go, boy, God has his hand on you. And he goes, well, someone out there is. I said, someone? I go, that's called the Lord. I mean, what happened to you is a miracle. I mean, you could be dead right now. He goes, well, you know, someone out there is. I said, no, that's Jesus. And I kept trying to do it. Finally, I think he was probably thinking, you know, your wife's next door. Maybe you should check her out next door, you know. But I love this guy. His name was Lloyd. And I love this person. And I said, Lloyd, I'm praying for you. You know, and so it's funny. One day I was walking by and two pastors were in there talking to this guy. I'm going, whoa. God's got a hook in this boy's jaw, and he's jerking him around a little bit here. But what a privilege, what an opportunity, what an awesome opportunity it is, and what a great thing to know that you're a child of God, that you belong to the Lord. He's your dad. I love this in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Brings us now to the last part in verses 16 and 17, the witness of the Spirit. Now this is, again, quick, but it's powerful. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when it says the Spirit Himself testifies, it means joint testimony or corroborates. So the Holy Spirit and the believer's spirit corroborate, our joint testimony say the same thing, that we are the children of God. Now notice what he's saying here. Now, this is important. And I want to be careful on this one. Notice who convinces us that we're the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to convince the believer that they belong to God. Now, I say this because sometimes people come in and they want assurance that they're saved. They said, I don't even know if I'm saved. Well, why not? Because I lied last week, so I don't know if I lost my salvation. I went, no, you didn't lose your salvation. And I think our part should be is to share Scripture with them and then allow the Holy Spirit through the Scripture to joint testify that they belong to Him. I think it's dangerous sometimes when we say, well, that person went forward at an altar call, so of course they're saved. We don't know if they're saved. We know they went forward at an altar call, but I don't know what happened in here, and you don't either. So we got to be very careful we don't convince them they're Christians if they're not. The Holy Spirit will convince them if they're believers or not. That's the joint work of the Holy Spirit and their spirit to say, I am a child of God. I belong to the Lord. And that's something that needs to happen. Notice the believer's witness of being in God's family, that we are children of God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. The next mark of being a child of God is recognizing you're part of the family of God. Someone that says they love the Lord but don't love other believers, don't love the church, there's something wrong with that. I tell you, this last month, I miss being here. I truly miss it. There's some of you I miss, some of you I don't, but I'm just kidding. You know I'm kidding, please. Don't do what I do. Don't sleep 2 hours a day, because that's what will happen. But the point is that, you know, you miss that fellowship. You miss that oneness that you have with other believers. That 100 non-believers can't equal one believer. They just don't. And you miss that. And that's good. I'm happy I miss it. That's a good thing I missed that. If I didn't miss it, that'd be a problem. So that's a good thing. Look at verse 17. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So again, we've been adopted. You're adopted to be heirs. You're adopted to carry on the name. And he says, if indeed we suffer with him. That suffering is in the present tense. It means suffering with Christ is continuous. As a Christian, you will suffer continuously. So don't think it weird this morning if you're hurting as a Christian. Don't. It's not weird. That's what this verse says. It's continuous. We go through different things. Maybe the trial we have today is nothing compared to the trial last week. But that's okay. Still suffering. And it's continuous. But notice the promise of the coming glory. So that we may also be glorified in him. That's aorist tense, meaning being glorified is instantaneous. God is going to instantaneously change us. These bodies of ours are going to take on immortality. We're going to be in a glorified state. We're going to be with Jesus forever. So the cross leads to the crown, is what he's saying. You know, last week I was listening to Cliff's message that he talked about on suffering, and he talked about the paraclete, or the parakletos is a Greek word for the Holy Spirit, which is the comforter. But it's interesting, that word was used of Greek soldiers. You know, when a soldier went into battle, he always took a partner with him? And the reason being is that their partner would have their back, and they would have their back. So when you went into battle, you had each other's back. And that word paraclete was used in the Greek literature is pulled relating to the Holy Spirit. That when you and I go into battle, we never go alone. The Spirit of God has our back. He's with us. We don't battle alone. We don't have to be discouraged this morning. We don't have to be fearful this morning. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with those three points. Number one, one's mindset expresses their nature. The non-believer's mindset is of the flesh. The believer's mindset is of the spirit. The mindset has eternal consequences. So if you're living only for your flesh, boy, your future doesn't look good. Number two, the indwelling of the spirit means being led by God. It is the believer's awareness of the fatherhood of God. I hope you can say daddy, daddy, or Papa, Papa to the Lord this morning. I hope there's that relationship. And thirdly, the witness of the Spirit, the believer's witness of being God's children, the believer's witness of being in God's family. Do you know that you know that you know that you're the property of Jesus this morning? Could I convince you that you're not a Christian? I hope I can't. Because if I can, that's a problem. Because the Spirit should bear joint witness with your spirit that you're a child of God and you're part of God's family. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious believers you brought out this morning to study. And I pray that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that our minds have been enlightened with the truth. You said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So I pray that we've been liberated today, been enlightened with the truth of God's word. I pray for any here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ and they have the mindset of the flesh. Oh God, bring them to salvation this morning. Show them how lost they are. I pray for any of us today that know God, that have walked in the Spirit but are messing with the flesh. Oh God, deliver us from the flesh. Let us be men and women that are led by the Spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all